the world is not a peaceful place. And sometimes we ourselves don't even know that we ourselves are not peaceful. I got a childhood memory to share with you. The joys of living near an arena when you're a hockey fan as a child is you can watch as many hockey games as you want, as long as the ice is still in, of course. I remember the big sporting event each week when I was in junior high was watching what they called the Leamington Flyers. The downside to them is they had Red Wings colors, red and white. They weren't blue and white, but nonetheless. This junior B and junior C, they upgraded during that time. These games were mainly boxing matches with a little bit of hockey. And as you can imagine, as a young hockey fan, you know, you just love these games. I remember during the mid-80s, the Leamington Flyers had a goon who would fight all the time. And believe it or not, his last name was Kiss. So he wasn't kissing. I guess you could say when he was on the ice, you never knew if he was going to score or if it would become the main event. But after one fight, after beating someone up, and you, those of you that know history well, there was some sort of unrest in the Middle East in the mid to late 80s. I can't remember what it is, but he skated off the ice after beating up somebody and screamed, "Let's have peace in the Middle East." To be honest with you, this was the last guy that I thought would be concerned about peace, considering his whole goal in hockey was to fight. This guy could be the fourth brother of the Hansen brothers, if you know those people, or those brothers. But isn't this what the world preaches to us? We want world peace, but they themselves are not at peace with God, with themselves, with their families, or with each other. Jesus comes and gives his disciples, we read it here, true peace. And Jesus doesn't give as the world gives. No way. Because if you watch the news, you see that the world isn't really giving us peace, is it? You don't have to watch too much news. The world is very unpeaceful when we have people running over other humans with trucks, mass shootings, hatred rallies, slander, or I guess it's not slander if it's written, whatever that is called when you slander someone when it's written on the internet, we can clearly see that the world has no peace to offer. But Jesus has a wonderful peace. His followers might not always portray this peace, his peace, or this peace, but that doesn't negate his wonderful grace of peace to the world. As we said many times before, we're going to do a bit of review here. Chapters 12 to 21 are what week? The last week of the life of Jesus, as we've said so many times. We're really in the end section of the Gospel of John where it's thought that Jesus is actually in the upper room. And in this long discourse, Jesus is teaching, I'm going where? Where does he keep saying? Going to the Father. John 13, verse 33, he says, I'm going to the Father. Jesus has also brought some very troubling news to his disciples. 13, verse 21, someone is going to betray him. 13, verse 38, who's going to deny him? Peter. Jesus commands them again in 14 verse 1, trust in God, trust also in me. Don't let your hearts be what? Troubled. And Jesus promises you're not going to be left alone. No way, no how. You won't be orphaned. What's Jesus going to send them? The Spirit of Truth. And now we continue our teaching of Jesus before he departs and goes to the cross, the end of John 14. 3 points. Now these 3 points really help us understand what's coming. And so I have coming what? Verse 25 and 26. Helper or counselor. verse 27 to 28, there's a coming what? And verse 29 to 31, there's someone who comes, a prince. So let's look at our first point here. Coming helper. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. Jesus says these things. He, it is worded this way, reveals that this section is being closed off. And if you look at 14 verse 31, what does it say? Rise, let us go from here. So they're leaving that place. So this is a closing off of the section of Jesus' teaching in the upper room. But Jesus speaks very carefully here. He says, I have spoken. It's worded in a very particular, exact way. Meaning that Jesus has definitely spoken and taught the disciples. Incidentally, this phrase, I have spoken, is used five other times in John. Look at John 15 verse 3, or you can look in your insert there. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Look at 15 verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. John 16 verse 1. I have, same phrase, said or spoken all these things to you. To keep you from what? John 16 verse 4, but I have said or spoken these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. John 16 verse 33, I have what? Said or spoken these things to you that in me you may have peace. Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John so that disciples might be changed. They might be clean. They might have joy. They might be kept from falling away, that they might have peace. The words of Christ, his message, which all point to his worth, bring life, reconciliation with God, between God and sinful people. And Jesus is leaving and he will not be with them much longer. So that's why Jesus must speak with them. Verse 26. There's a what at the start of the sentence? A but. Highlight that but. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus won't be able to speak to them much longer, but someone else will, who is sent by Jesus and the Father, will speak and remind. Jesus again reminds them once more time that a helper will come. Just to highlight this, because I don't think I mentioned this last week, the helper is used four times in John's Gospel. 14 verse 16, and I will ask the Father and he will give to you another helper to be with you forever. John 15 verse 26, but when the helper comes, whom I will send from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And John 16 verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but I will send him to you. As we talked about last week, this word is translated several different ways by several different translations. Some avoid the translating of this word, and they do a cheat, and they just insert the Greek word, paraclete, not to be confused with, well, like I said last week, a parakeet. This is a paraclete, which is this Greek word. Others use counselor, comforter, or even advocate. All these translations help us understand the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. He comforts us. He guides us. He counsels us. He helps us. But note that the Holy Spirit is not called the Spirit of Truth like we looked at last week. He's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and therefore he portrays the character of God. The character of God is what? Holiness. Holy. Holiness means that the Spirit of God is other than. God, the Holy Spirit, is different than us. He is set apart. He is different. He is perfect. So this Holy Spirit, the Helper, is what Jesus says, whom the Father will send in my name. Note again that the Father sends the Holy Spirit, this Helper, but the Spirit is sent in whose name? Name of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is sent in the authority of Jesus Christ. This is because Jesus has asked the Holy Spirit to come to the disciples, as we saw in John 14, verse 6, or 14, verse 16. And what's the work of the Holy Spirit, the Helper? Two things, teaching and reminding. The work of the Holy Spirit here is teaching, reminding. Who here doesn't need teaching and some good old-fashioned reminding? Am I the only one? I might be. Now, we know in the Gospel of John, though, that disciples were often people who were actually not really remembering things. Go back to the early part of the Gospel of John to chapter 2. Remember, when Jesus cleanses the temple, the disciples didn't understand what this cleansing of the temple was all about. So Jesus says, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking about the body of his temple. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples, what? Remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture, the word that Jesus had spoken. How did they get reminded of that? The Holy Spirit. Remember, another big event in the life of Jesus was the triumphal entry. Look to John 12, verse 16. Remember, this is happening, and it says about the disciples in verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was what? Glorified. That's after the Holy Spirit. They remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Jesus, this is something very, very important. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit not to bring new revelation, but to apply, remind, teach his disciples about what Jesus has already told them. But this is not what you get in some churches, because sometimes they teach about the Holy Spirit. You get people who claim the Holy Spirit, and you often hear this, has got a new word for me. It's got a new word for me. But in reality, they're speaking things sometimes with regards to their own personal agenda, and sometimes they're saying things that actually go against Jesus' words. The Holy Spirit comes to teach. The role of the Holy Spirit is a master teacher. Pastor, elders, TV preachers, great authors are not master teachers. The Holy Spirit is the master teacher. The Holy Spirit is also sent to remind. The work of the Holy Spirit is to call to memory the things that Jesus has said in the Word of God. So we have a coming helper, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who will teach and remind. The next coming is coming peace, verse 27 and 28. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Jesus Christ leaves and gives them peace. Peace is actually the Hebrew word for what? Does anybody know that word? Shalom. It's actually a common greeting that Jews greet one another with. Shalom. Jesus actually uses this greeting at the end of the Gospel of John, but I'm going to quote one verse, and the other two are referenced there in your bulletin. This is his appearing to them after his resurrection. He says, Shalom be with you, peace be with you. John 20, verse 19. Now, peace can actually have several different meanings in the Bible. Peace can mean I'm at peace with you. We have harmony with one another. Peace can mean there's good order in society. Canada's a peaceful country. I guess we could say that. Peace can also mean a state of goodness or well-being. Or the final peace refers to the messianic kingdom that Jesus brings. And of course, the peace that Jesus has in mind here is messianic peace. The peace that he's giving is the fulfillment of him being the Messiah, bringing peace, therefore making peace with God. I think this was Ted's last passage that he preached on here, I think. You remember when he wore the green shoes and the Hawaiian shirt? Well, I think he read from this or he read from Nahum, one of the two. But Isaiah 52 verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. Who publishes what? Peace. Who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This is the peace that Jesus offers, a peace that someone can have with God. And we need to say that no one can have peace apart from Jesus Christ, because our sin has actually brought a broken relationship. But through the work of Jesus upon the cross, it brings peace with God, and in essence, then we have the peace of God. Paul writes at the end of his book at Philippians, because they had peace with God, they experienced, he prayed this blessing, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But he says, I give you this peace, and he goes, not as the world gives do I give to you. Jesus doesn't give peace as the world gives peace, because the world actually doesn't bring peace. We see hostility in the world, and what's even more shocking, how people blame others for creating hostility, yet they themselves do nothing for creating peace. I came across a wonderful quote from, of all things, a Canadian, and of all things, a Canadian Baptist. D.A. Carson writes, the world is powerless to give peace. There is sufficient hatred, selfishness, bitterness, malice, anxiety, and fear that every attempt of peace is rapidly swamped. The world promises peace and waves the flag of peace. It cannot give it. What a powerful quote. If you've watched CNN or Fox News, you know the reality of that quote if you watched that this week. Jesus ends this verse, let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus gives two commands here. Don't let your hearts be troubled. That's what he started out in John 14:1 with. It means don't be in inner inward turmoil. Don't let your heart be stirred up. Don't be disturbed. Don't be unsettled. Don't be thrown into confusion. They were to trust God and trust Jesus. And here Jesus gives peace, and they're not to be inwardly troubled, because he doesn't give like the world gives. He gives true peace. And they're not to be afraid, because they're to take courage. They're not to be cowardly or fearful. They're not to be cowards with regard to Jesus leaving, because he sends his spirit to him to help them. He sends his peace to them. Jesus reminds them of two things that he said earlier in verse 28. I'm going away. He said that so many times in John already. Jesus says it to the Jews in John 7:33. I will be with you a little longer, then I'm going to him who sent me. Jesus is going away. And then he says, I will come to you, which he said in John 14, verse 18. He says, I won't leave you as what? Orphans, I will come to you. The reason that Jesus brings into mind what he has said to the disciples, because the disciples are thinking about one thing actually here, the negative repercussions of Jesus leaving this earth. In essence, they're kind of thinking about themselves. We're going to miss Jesus. We're not going to be around Jesus. And they're disturbed by it. But in reality, they weren't thinking about the blessings and benefit of Jesus leaving the earth. They weren't thinking that it's actually better for Jesus to be with the Father. They weren't thinking about that. Jesus continues, "If you loved me," remember we heard that before last week, but here he says, "you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father." Jesus speaks about those who love him. Last week we spoke about true love being those who keep his commandments, but now Jesus speaks about those who love him ought to rejoice that he's going to the Father. It should be joyful to them because Jesus is going to the cross so that they can have peace, the sins of the world can be dealt with, and that again, Jesus will send the power of the Holy Spirit to them. Note what should be the object of our joy. Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus closes this section off with a small phrase. "For the Father is greater than I." And taken on its own, many people falsely accuse Jesus of claiming that he's not God in this statement. "See, the Father is greater than him, therefore Jesus is not God." Although it's so clear in this gospel that Jesus says, of a matter of fact, many claims that he's equal with God, one being very big in John 5, where he claims, "My Father is working, I am working." The Jews respond in John 5:18. That is why the Jews were seeking the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. What does that say? Mean? Making himself equal with God. As well, Jesus says in John 10 verse 30, "I and the Father are" what? "One." What Jesus is talking about here with the Father greater than I is that the Father is greater is because the Father has sent him and he's in full submission to the Father. The Father is greater because the Father sends Jesus. And Jesus is in submission to the one who sent him, who is the Father. Jesus is not saying that he's not God or less of God than the Father. Jesus clearly states that he, in John, that he is both God and man. But here we get the big problem when we as humans want to stress one thing above another. Some people want to stress the divinity of Christ, and they didn't think he was even a man. And that's wrong. That's a heresy or a bad teaching. And some people stress that he's more human than God. In fact, they just make him out to be a man. And that is false teaching as well. Jesus clearly teaches, and is by his own declaration and by the other writers, that he is fully God and fully man. Final point. Verse 29 to 31, a coming prince. Jesus says in verse 29 that he tells them these things so that when they do take place, they might remember them and they might believe. This is the same reason why Jesus tells his disciples about Judas, so that they won't be taken by surprise, but that they would see that indeed that Jesus is actually sovereign over his death and actually all-knowing. Look back to John 13, verse 19. This is when they realize that someone will betray Jesus. He says, "I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he." He continues on, verse 30. "I will not talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." Jesus isn't going to be talking much, in essence, because he's going to his death. He's going to die. But Jesus brings forth the scenario of this ruler that is coming. Of course, who's the ruler of this world? Satan. The ruler of the world is actually mentioned two other times in the Gospel of John. Turn to 12, verse 31. Now notice that, just want to keep this in your mind, when you hear about the ruler of this world, it's never one of that this ruler is going to be victorious, that he's going to be a great person or a great being. He's a defeated, judged individual. 12 verse 31, Now the judgment, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will what? Be cast out. 16 verse 11. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is what? Judged. We can clearly see that the ruler of this word, Satan, is defeated and judged foe. Now hear what Jesus says about him. He has no claim on me. Satan is coming and will be defeated at the event of the cross, but Satan has no claim on Jesus. Literally, this translation, like, because it's translated a bunch of different ways by different translations, a literal translation says, he has no claim in me. Some of the other translations help us understand that better. The Holman says, he has no power over me. NIV says, he has no hold on me. Jesus is referring to two particular areas where Satan has nothing over him. First, Satan has nothing over Jesus because Satan will be defeated by Jesus on the cross. Jesus, in fact, will be victorious as he defeats them by going to his death. But two, as well, Satan has nothing on Jesus, meaning that Jesus is perfect. There is no sin in him. In essence, Satan cannot accuse Jesus of any sin because Jesus hasn't committed any sin. Final verse. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Here we see the love of Jesus for the Father is exposed in the same thing, how we express our love to God, obedience. We know that Jesus has been sent by the Father to speak the words of the Father and do the will of the Father. But Jesus shows his own love for the Father by how the same way we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. By obedience. Jesus does as the Father commands. This is said time and time and time again in John. Just going to make one reference. John 4, verse 34. Jesus says, my food is to do what? The will of him who sent me, and I will accomplish his work. This section ends, rise, let us go from here. In official terms, the time with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room is over. And it's thought that after they go out for a night stroll or a night walk, possibly they might end up in a garden or in a vineyard, which would set the next stage for this next passage. I am the true vine. Well, what does this passage mean to our lives? We just got two points of thought and application. First, have you experienced the peace of Christ? Or are you like the person, the hockey player Kiss, beating someone up and crying out, let's have peace in the Middle East? Jesus gives us peace, and not like the fake ways that peace is given by the world. We've been hearing lots about division, hatred, fear in our mainstream media. Well, whom do you think is partly creating that? Them. Because fear, division, hatred is the kind of the TV that we seem to like, I guess. But the world, sinful people who are against God, will never be able to offer any hope or peace for the world. It's impossible. The peace that passes understanding is found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I almost requested that someone sing, I got the joy, joy in my heart. The peace that passes all understanding is found in Jesus and his work. Isn't it amazing? Jesus gives us peace. But the peace that Jesus offers is not the peace that most people want in our society. They want peace from stressful situations, circumstances, and freedom from difficulties. And that peace is actually not promised. That's not the kind of peace. Jesus makes two promises in John that we know that that's not the peace that Jesus is offering. Because that's what the world wants. No stress in exams when you're in high school. No, nothing that's going to disturb your life. That's peace. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says in John 15:18, if you follow me, people will hate you. John 15:18, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. That doesn't sound like something that would be peaceful to our culture, people hating you. Jesus also promises that in this world, there will be tribulation. John 16:33, Jesus says, I've said these things to you so that you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So the peace that Jesus is referring here could not mean freedom from hostile people and no tribulation. Jesus is absolutely not referring to peace being a life from free from any sort of pain. The peace that Jesus is giving is the peace of a life restored back to God, which is the only true peace. Because sin has created within our being a hostility towards God. And God being holy means that he cannot look upon any sort of sin with pleasure. And that creates a hostile environment. Man is at odds with God. In fact, God says that he actually hates sin. Psalm 5:5 and Psalm 10:5, they say similar things. The boastful will not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. God hates sin. But the work of Jesus through means of his cross creates peace. Jesus brings reconciliation or harmony between two parties who are very much at odds with each other. God here and humans with sin, they repel. They're not in harmony. But Jesus brings peace. Hear Colossians 1:20. And through him to reconcile, there's that reconcile word, to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. And I love this word. It's the two words, making and peace, and they're crammed together to one word. Making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus takes upon sin in his sacrifice so that those who have faith in Jesus have peace. Those who are justified have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Hear how Paul applies what it means to be made right with God or to be justified. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're outside Jesus, you have no relationship with Jesus. Like everyone who does not have Jesus in their life, you have the punishment of your sin upon you. The pride, the greed, the selfish, the lusts, the breaking of all the commandments of God on you. And your sin has put you at odds with God. But Jesus says here that he has said these things to his disciples and for us that we would believe. So if you do not know Jesus, turn from your sin, turn from your wayward life against the Lord and come to him, lean upon him and find new life and experience his peace. If you already know Jesus, this truth of peace should bring you joy, as Jesus talks about here. There should be joy because Jesus goes to the cross. And because we know that our greatest need as humans is not actually world peace, but peace with God. There's never been world peace, and there will never, in the Garden of Eden, before they fell, that was the only time we had peace on earth. There'll never be world peace, because many people have hearts that are not peace with God. But the peace of God ought to be something we're joyful about, thankful about. Jesus wants for us peace, joy, trust in him. But there will be no peace or joy for those who do not trust in him. It's like that kind of corny church sign. No peace, no Jesus, N-O, and then it goes no, K-N-O-W, no peace, no Jesus. There it is. There's the first point in a church sign. Final point, helpers help. This passage is, again, another reminder of the work of God the Holy Spirit. We talked last week about the Holy Spirit helping us. And this is where really, I guess, the rubber meets the road. Did you apply those truths to your heart last week? When you do a Bible study, do you lean upon the Word of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit to teach you as you prepare? Before you come to church, do you lean upon the work of the Holy Spirit to empower you to learn from the singing, the worship, the prayer, the scripture, the preaching, the teaching? When you come to the Word of God, as every Christian is commanded each day to feed upon God's Word, are you leaning upon the powerful work of the Holy Spirit to teach you to apply the Word of God to your heart? But also, I wanted to offer something else. The Holy Spirit doesn't bring new revelation. Jesus says clearly, the Holy Spirit comes to teach and remind what Jesus has already said. We need to be aware of groups or even popular books that advocate teaching something from the Holy Spirit that is new. Once you hear, I have a new teaching from the Lord, you should automatically be, danger, danger. Get the flamethrower out, whatever you gotta do. This is not the role of the Holy Spirit. The role of the Holy Spirit is to remind us of the teachings of Jesus and the Word of God. So lean, trust, depend upon God the Holy Spirit as you come to the Word of God. Don't lean on men. Even when you come here this morning, lean upon the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Don't lean on me. And hear this words of Christ. John 16, verse 14. He, that is the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Amen.